Open your Bibles, if you would please, tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's been a popular man around here today. That's okay. If you would stand with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read in verse 20 and following. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness." Well, that's encouraging it. He said, "Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Are you listening to these verses? "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." The man of God tells the people of God there, he says, "It's a sin for me not to pray for you, and I will teach you the good and the right way." And he says in verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Sounds like they had a choice to make. Sounds like the man of God could not control their decisions. Sounds like God himself wasn't even going to control their decisions. They had to make their own decisions. And the man of God, Samuel, said to them in verse 20, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness." You are a sinner. You do deserve judgment. But yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my heart, in this church, in our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for your faithful that are here tonight. I pray that I could be a help to them. Lord, that your spirit would fill me, fill this place. That unction, fresh oil, Father, would flow, God, from your heavenly fingers. And Father, you would touch each one of our minds, our hearts, our spirits, God, would be refreshed tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. On New Year's Eve, I preached to you there right before we turned the clock. I told you that it was time this year to turn aside. And I said it was time to turn aside from the world, to turn aside completely, to turn aside on purposely, and to turn aside attentively, to pay attention to what God has for us in this new year. Isn't it amazing how one phrase can be positive in that case, as it was in Moses' case in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses turned aside to see that burning bush and God called him out. But also, the phrase turning aside can be negative. And what I want to, I'm not going to re-preach the message, obviously, from Sunday night, although there was a lot more that I didn't get time to really get in there. But instead, I'm going to look at the same phrase, turning aside, in a different light. And originally, as I said on Thursday night, I said it was time to turn aside this year unto the Lord and begin to prove God's word, begin to prove God's promises, begin to prove all things, turning aside on purpose. Tonight I'm going to say, using that same thought of turning, I'm going to say with the prophet Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that we must not turn aside. Now, I'm not contradicting myself. You'll understand here in just a minute. Turning aside in this passage here in 1 Samuel 12 has a negative connotation. It has a negative association. In other words, turning aside can be good or bad depending on where you're starting, and which way you're turning. Pay attention now tonight, please. I'd hate for you to come to church on a Sunday night and not hear anything from God because you're not paying attention. In other words, turning aside can be good or bad, depending on which way you're facing. When you decide to turn aside more unto Christ this year, you're going to have to remember, listen to me, church, that to turn aside back to Christ or to Christ maybe for the first time is going to come with it also the temptation to turn aside, go back to the ways of the world. There's always things drawing us towards Christ and towards the world. Several of you have told me already. that you're going to be more faithful to church this year. You're going to be more faithful and be in Sunday school more often, and et cetera, and things like that. I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to be more faithful. And I don't think that they meant for me to use them as an illustration tonight, but the people that told me that aren't here. So, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is that God will give you a desire to turn unto Him and to turn aside from the world. But the fact is, that doesn't negate or that doesn't cancel out. It doesn't remove the fact that the world is going to be constantly calling you to turn aside unto it. The message is to help us stay turned in the right direction tonight, to turn aside to God and stay turned aside, not letting anything else turn us back to the world. It says in verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord." Not long ago, I preached a message on the direction that we're facing, the revive us again. Reviving us meaning changing the direction we're facing. I said the direction we're facing, number one, controls who we see. It controls who we see. And let me ask you something. Throughout your week, throughout your normal daily routine of life, who do you see the most? Around your house? In your children, in your own behavior, your own reaction to, do you see Jesus? Do you see Christ? Do you see Christ in your home as you look around the walls? As you see things hanging on the walls, do you see Christ? As you see whatever you watch on that television, if you do, do you see Christ? I mean, in other words, who do you see more than anybody else in your daily routine? If you're turning aside unto the Lord, daily in His Word, daily tuning into Him, you're going to see Him more than you're going to see anybody else. And I don't mean physically, well, obviously we can't see Him, but we see Him working. We see the fruits of Him being real to us. Turning the direction we face controls who we see. It also controls what we know. The more we look into the Scripture, the more we're going to know about the Scripture. The more we look into the Word of God and into the more we look and turn towards Christ and the doctrines of the world, of the Bible, the more we're going to know about God and the less we're going to know about the world. Some of you could ask me, have you seen such and such movie? Have you heard such and such song? And if it's not a godly song, if it's not a godly movie that would please and honor God, then my question is, my answer is going to be, not only have I not seen it, but I've probably not even heard of it. Because I'm not interested in finding out what the world is watching, what the world is listening to. I don't care. We ought not care. We ought not even know about those things. We ought to be turned unto the Christ to such a degree that we don't even know what the world is talking about. Because really, if they're not talking about Christ, it's not edifying, it's not godly, and therefore it's ungodly, it's unhealthy. I can know a little bit about world events, current events. But even that is very limited in my world. I just believe that we need to turn unto Christ to the point where we know more about this book than we know about anything else in this world. And we can maybe know enough to converse with people, but our hearts and our minds are always going to be turning to Christ in that conversation somehow or another. It controls who we see. It controls what we know. I mean, you ought to know this book. Your desire this year ought to be to know this book better than you've ever known it before. Learning it, memorizing it, studying it, the doctrines. It controls who you see, it controls what you know, it controls where you go. The direction you're facing is the direction you're heading. Where do you spend most of your time? Where do you head normally? Where the places you go, the people you frequent. Many times in the Bible, like I told you, turning aside is negative. Eve turned aside to the wrong tree. Eve turned aside to the wrong tree. There was only one tree that was wrong, and she turned aside to it. Don't you wish that we lived in a world like that where there was only one bad apple, one bad tree, one bad fruit? And I'll tell you what, Eve turned to the one she found, the one in the whole garden that she wasn't supposed to. It wasn't an accident. She turned aside to the wrong tree. David turned aside to the wrong woman. Her name was Bathsheba, and she was a married woman, and he was a married man, and they weren't married to each other. And he turned aside to the wrong woman. He ended up committing adultery, ended up committing murder. He ended up losing his... The sword never left his house. The Israelites turned aside many times while they were in the wilderness. They turned aside to all kinds of idolatry and griping and complaining. Peter turned aside to the things of man instead of God. Peter himself, Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He told Peter, he said, "Peter, you are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block to me. You're causing me hindrance. You're causing me headaches and problems." He said, "You know why? Because you're turned aside unto the things of man instead of unto the things of God." See, Jesus told Peter, "I have to go to the cross." And Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not going to cross." The Bible says Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, the problem is you're turned aside unto the things of man. You're looking at this thing from the eyes of man, not from the eyes of God." Turning aside. My desire for our church. Let me put it this way. My desire for myself. And I'll include you. I want you to follow if you will. If you don't, well, then I can't make you. Just like I love the way that Samuel said, "You know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to teach you. But you're your own horse. If you see water and you don't drink, that's your own problem." Amen. I'm not calling you horses. Now, don't get offended. The saying is, you can lead a horse. Okay, you can lead a Baptist to the water, but you can't make. Okay, you're your own Baptist, so you're going to have to choose the water that you drink. Y'all got mad at me because I didn't call you a horse. Now, come on. I could have called you a lot worse, but I didn't call you anything. But really, my desire is that we turn aside to see more of Jesus, to hear more of His Word, to grow more in our faith, to hear more from the Lord in prayer, to win more people to Jesus, to even fast more and really get a hold of God in making wise decisions in our lives. Satan, however, is not going to stop in his evil attempts to get us to turn away from all of that. Away, like it says here. Turn in verse 20. "Have you done all this wickedness?" "Yes, you have, but yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Following the Lord, listen to me now, is serving the Lord. And not following the Lord is not serving the Lord. Look in 2 Samuel 15. I'll be back, but 2 Samuel 15, verse 21. 2 Samuel 15, verse 21. "And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be.'" Now I want you to, everybody see that verse? Everybody got that? 2 Samuel 15, 21. Ittai is answering to David. He's saying, "As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king," speaking to David, "liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. What does it mean to be a servant of the King? That is the definition right there. He said, wherever you are, I will be there. Whether it's in death or in life, I will be, as long as the Lord is alive, and I'm not going to be a smart aleck, but last time I checked, the Lord is still alive. Okay, we still have a living God, we still have a living Savior, our King, and the Bible says that we are to be His servants. Servants. If you're not serving God, you're not following God. In other words, if you don't have a desire or to do something for God, to just be wherever He is. Notice, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, whether it's a revival service with a whole lot of special music, whether it's a Christmas service where there's food and there's games, or whether it's just an average, everyday, ordinary Sunday night church service, I'm going to be there. And whether I'm feeling well or whether I'm feeling a little bit under the weather, I'm going to be in my Bible. I'm going to be where my Lord and my King is. And that's because I'm His servant. A servant is at the beckoning call of his master. A servant should not have to be found. A servant ought to be readily available at all times. Here am I, Lord. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Samuel said, you need to don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve Him. To turn aside from following the Lord is to not serve Him. Because if He can't find you, He can't use you. If I can't find you, I can't use you. If I don't know whether you're going to be here or not, I can't use you for anything. Amen. To turn aside from following the Lord, it also, if you turn back there quickly, we'll go back and forth. I hope you held your place. I said to, and then I didn't. Amen. 1 Samuel 12, I'm sorry. My mouth said it, my finger didn't follow. serve the Lord, it says, to turn aside from the Lord, but serve the Lord, notice, with all your heart. So turning aside from the Lord is, number one, quickly, turning aside is not serving the Lord. It's also a matter of the heart. It's simply a matter of the heart. I want you to notice in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just some introduction here. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. To turn aside from the Lord, then, a way is to not serve the Lord, to not be usable, because you're not there. He can't use you. You don't even know where you're at. And number two, it's also a matter of the heart. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not, notice, deceived. I want you to remember that, because that's going to come up again here in a few minutes. That your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside, and notice, and serve other gods, and worship them. Notice the little g in that letter, in that word gods. In reality, folks, there is no other God. There's only one living God. There's none else. He is the God of heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. He is the one and only living, living, living. That's the key word. Living God. There are many, notice it says, there are many other gods. Little g gods. And all they can do is little bitty nothings in your life. And you, and many people, because of their heart, they turn aside to serve little g gods that don't exist. They worship gods that don't even exist because their heart is turned aside from following the Lord. It's a matter of your heart. It's never a matter of your situation. I understand sickness. I understand. Please, okay. I'm not crazy. I understand those kind of things. But I also understand lack of desire. Just a lack of desire. A lack of heart. We're all susceptible to it. But we turn aside from following the Lord. It proves our heart. Something's wrong in our heart. Our heart has been deceived. to thinking that some other God is more worthy of our worship, more worthy of our service than the real, true, only living God. It's a matter of the heart. Samuel said, don't turn aside from serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. But notice, go back there to verse 21 in 1 Samuel 12. This is just introduction. We'll get here to just a second here to the message. He said, don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then verse 21, and turn you not aside for then. Look, now, there is no question mark in this verse. Those who turn aside will then go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. It's similar to what I preached last week, because the Bible is really all about Jesus Christ and getting saved, following the Lord, or else. So the messages may sound similar, but the fact is, when people turn aside from following the Lord because they're not serving the Lord, because their heart has been deceived, the Bible says they will. Mark it down. There is no option. They will follow vain things which cannot profit nor deliver. Period. You will chase after bubbles. The kids in the nursery love bubbles. Do you know what bubbles are? This is the best way that I've learned to understand what vanity really means. Bubbles. You pull that little stick up out of that magic cup of lotion or potion or soap is all it is. And you go, and it goes bubble, 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 bubble. And those kids are like, ah! And they're chasing, and guess what happens when they find, and remember, that bubble is glistening in the light. The light's reflecting, and it's kind of like a little prism. And it's floating, and it just looks so pretty. Oh, and it's just kind of almost hypnotic. A bubble. And they finally get to it, and what happens to it? And what are they left with? Nothing. Vanity means just that. It means empty nothing. Whenever you see the word vanity in the Bible, chasing after vain things, what that means is you're beginning in your adult life to act like a nursery child chasing after bubbles. Oh, but it looks so pretty. Oh, pop. Well, that one didn't work. And here, you know what happens? You pull it out again and blow it in that way. And what do? And they chase over here. Oh, more bubbles. More bubbles. And you would say, well, that's just crazy. Those kids don't ever learn. They're never going to get anything out of those bubbles. That's what that verse is saying. Those bubbles are never going to deliver you. Those bubbles are never going to be able to help you. Those bubbles are never going to profit you anything. Nothing. But when you begin to turn away from the Lord, you begin to, because your heart is being deceived, you're not serving the Lord, you're chasing bubbles. You're chasing emptiness. Now, why then do so many people turn aside? Here's the thing. Number one, why do so many people turn aside? It seems to me nonsensical. Let's put it nonsense. It seems like nonsense. But what I've already said tonight, we laugh at kids chasing bubbles, but yet I can show you a whole list of adults who are chasing bubbles every day of their life. Here's how they get to that point. Number one, they begin looking at the temptation. They begin to look at the temptation. The first thing that catches that kid's eyeball is what they see in that bubble. That bubble is, it might be big even. Some of them get pretty big. And by the way, they had those big bubble wands that you can blow, and the bubble comes out about this big. And it looks like it's going to explode on your head. And the size of my head. Taryn, in the van on the way over here tonight, she said I had a baby head. And I said, sweetheart, thank you. That's a compliment, but this is no baby head. This head, if this was a baby head, my mom would die. Anyway, I said, sweetheart, you're so sweet. Surely you didn't mean that. And she said, no, I didn't. I said, I knew it. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. How is it that somebody can go from serving the Lord after being saved and then chasing bubbles? Number one, they begin to look at the temptation. Can I tell you, every single sin begins with a temptation. Every single sin begins with a temptation. Our eyes have got to remain on the prize, so to speak, on the Savior, on the Word of God, on the truth, or not looking around at our options. Well, this is the way God said, but you know, let me just check out my options. And that's how it starts. I want to check out my options. I want to explore my options. You may have heard it stated this way. I'm just going to sow some wild oats for a while. I'll be back. I'm just going to sow my wild oats for a while. I'll be back. Well, has it ever dawned on you that if you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats? I was foolish enough. No, my parents were sitting here, so I can't lie to you. I was foolish enough before I got saved and before I was finally following after the Lord like I should, to say, well, I'm just going to let my children make their own decisions. And my parents were like, oh, dear God, please, son, don't do that. And I said, yeah, I'm just going to let my children make my own decision, their own decisions. That's a foolish, absolutely foolish way to look at raising children. Your children chase bubbles in the nursery. They don't need to be allowed to make their own choices. Amen. Now, I shouldn't have to say any more. That pretty much sheds enough light on, I think. This boy, well, I mean, anyway. But we as adults, we have the same tendencies. When God shows us, here's the prize, this is where I want you to go, this is what, listen, the Bible is full of promises. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why did Jesus tell us that? To keep us focused on it. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you so. Aren't you glad that he said, you know, you can trust me. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you, because I'm not going to lie to you. There's a mansion with your name on it. Why did he tell us that? To keep us focused. We don't have to know that. Heaven's going to be good enough because Jesus is there. Amen. Right? Heaven's going to be good enough because Jesus is there. But the mansions and the streets of gold and all the gates of pearl, why did God tell us all that? Because he knows our tendency is to say, I wonder what my choices are. We're supposed to be heading straight and narrow, but yet we're looking over here. Wonder what they're doing. Wonder how they feel over there. I've never tried that before. And our eyes began to drift. And we began to look at the temptations. The book of Proverbs chapter 4 tells us to turn neither to the left nor to the right. Because on both sides of this highway of holiness, there are temptations to get off. And the devil has an exit ramp it's not every mile like it is out here. It's every inch. There's an exit ramp. If you remember me preaching a message from Hebrews chapter 11 about the door is always open. The door of deliverance from your persecution, the door of deliverance from your walk with God's open. If you want to go away from God and no longer be ridiculed and mocked and scorned and scoffed at, and you sure, the door is always open. God's not even going to stop you. Amen. He's not going to stop you. Matter of fact, he allows those things, those temptations, all over the, up and down the left and the right side of the road. Like when you're driving on the interstate, and all of a sudden you start to feel a little hunger in here. And you see this sign for McDonald's and Cracker Barrel and Jack in the Box and whatever you like to eat. You know what that is? That's the person who owns that restaurant saying, come over here. Come over here. Exit here. Exit here. Exit here. And why do they put them out there on this big sign? So you can see it. You see. And it becomes a temptation. Well, I'm a little hungry. I'm a little hungry. You know, I haven't eaten in 10 minutes. But look over in Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. I'm having too much fun. I got to get on with the message here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay, Jesus is telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount that the light that we have in our body comes through our eyes. And if our eye be single, what does it mean to be single? Well, just have one eye monster? No, it means to be focused. It means to be singly focused on one thing. What do you think that is? On Christ. Yeah. On the truth. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. However, the next verse. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now notice this next sentence. This scares me. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. Jesus is talking to us about to Christians. Because there's no light in an unsaved man. Are you listening to me? There is no light in an unsaved man. So he said, if the light that is in thee, meaning you're saved. But if that light become darkness, what does it say? Great. Is that darkness. Not just the darkness that you used to have, but it's greater. It's worse than it used to be before you were saved. The Bible says that in more than one place. You will be worse off than you were before you got saved if you turn aside to the world after following Christ, after getting saved. And it all starts with what you're focusing on. What you're looking at. You begin to look at those bubbles flying through the air, and they just look so enticing. So pretty. Blinders are small squares of firm leather that attach to the bridle at the side of the horse's head. Many of you have seen them. Some say the blinders were invented by a preacher. And here's how a preacher had a friendly kind of a wager, just a friendly little, well, I bet you this and that and the other. He said, I bet you I can make my horse walk up the stairs in my house and come back down. And he says, you cannot. Your horse not going to walk up no stairs. So the preacher said, oh, yes, he will. So he said, I don't know the horse's name. I said, whatever that horse's name was, go up the stairs. And the horse went cluckety, 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 and went right up the stairs. And and now the friend looked at him and said, okay, well, he's not down yet. And as the horse turned around and looked down, he froze. He froze. Because he looked down. And the story goes, I almost said the Bible says, the story goes that the preacher went up there and covered his eyes with the bag or something, and then with his hand and his voice led him down the stairs, and he came all the way down the stairs. You see, he couldn't see the dangers ahead, and instead of following what he saw, he was led about by the hand of his master and the voice of his master. And now horses wear blinders all the time to where they can only see straight ahead of them. Because their eyes, if you've noticed, their eyes are not in the front of their head like ours. Their eyes are on the side. So they can see, I mean, their peripheral vision is all the way around them. It's like it's amazingly easy for them to get distracted. Oh, who's that in the, you know, they're running a race. Oh, hi, Mom! No, but their blinders are on for one reason. Their owners want them to look straight ahead. because temptation begins with looking at our options. Well, you know, I could be over there instead. I could be like them. I could be, I should be. Maybe I'm going to try that for a while. All we need, folks, listen, all we need is the hand of Jesus to lead us, the voice of our Savior to direct us and keep us encouraged, and to stay focused. That's what I'm telling you. Why would somebody go from serving the Lord who saved them to chasing bubbles? It begins with what they're looking at. Their options. They began to look at the temptation. And then, secondly, as it progresses, they begin to buy into the lies. They begin to buy into the lies of the tempter. Okay, look, here's the thing. Satan's got those restaurants planted all over the highway for people that want to eat. Okay? He's got temptations planted all up and down this your road, your pathway of life. All up and down the race that you are to run. There are temptations on the right and on the left. They're everywhere. Now, Satan is not God. He cannot control what you do. He can't see and read your mind and your heart. What he does see, listen to me now, is he sees where you're looking. He sees what you're paying attention to, and then he hones in on that, and then he jumps in and starts running his mouth. Starts, okay, well, this is what, it's like a salesman. You know, have you ever bought a car? Well, I don't know if you have or not, but have you ever gone to a car lot and looked around? Wow, I would like to. What does a salesman do? He kind of stands back and sees where you're going, where you start to, you like that little SUV, or you want this truck, or you want that little four door, and then he takes you to where you want what you're looking at already, and then he jumps in on right there, and he focuses on selling you that car. Because he sees you're already looking at it. There's hundreds of cars on the car lot. You can't buy them all, but they're all there for one reason, to get people to buy them. But you may not like the one I like, and you may not like the one he likes, but there's a car there somewhere that will appeal to you. And that's what that salesman is looking for. This is what you want, okay? Then he's going to make this sound like the best thing since sliced bread. And, you know, he could try to sell me a Volkswagen four-door Beetle Bug thing, but I don't care what he says. I'm not interested at all in those stupid little Beetle Bug cars. But over here, there's this truck. Shiny, red, chrome wheels. Truck. Built in Texas. Now, when he starts trying to sell me that truck, then all of a sudden my ears go, I don't care what he says about that Volkswagen Beetle Bug girly car, but you might. You might like that. Okay, all right, well, somebody else might like that. But what I'm saying to you tonight is, listen, Satan puts bait all over the place. Bait. It's bait. And then when you start looking at the bait, well, that doesn't appeal to me. I like that. And then you start drifting in that direction. And then that's when he starts lying to you. You know, it's really not so bad. This really might be the way that you should go, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Satan sees you looking. Then he sees you stopping. You know, a glance is one thing. But a second look, and then a third look, and then walking over to take a closer look. And you're already off the path. You're already beginning to chase a bubble that just looks like something maybe you'd be interested in knowing more about. And then he begins to jabber, jabber, jabber. Well, how does Satan talk to you? Oh, there's all kinds of people that will talk to you about how good this is. this is the way I do it. This is the way that you should do it. This is the easy way. This is the best way. You name it. And you see things. You hear other people talk them up, just like salesmen. And then the pressure begins to be greater and greater and greater. To maybe this is probably, maybe I, yeah. And you begin, it all starts with you looking the wrong way. And then you begin to buy into the lies of the one who set that trap in the first place. And if you remember, I said over in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that their hearts were deceived. Remember I told you to remember that? Deceived into believing that that little g god is worthy of my worship and my time and my labor, and I'm going to follow after that emptiness. And that lie begins to take me. Turn over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Amen. That's a good start. Psalm 115, verse 3. Now, that's what God said. Here's what God says about himself and then about all these other little G gods. Their idols are silver and gold. Right off the bat, I guarantee you that most Christians will be sucked away out of the will of God if Satan offers you silver and gold. Why does God mention that first? Because that's what most people get choked away at. Somehow I'm going to find more money over here. This bubble looks like it's worth more than God. This shiny little bubble over here. And God says it's their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. Notice now this next phrase. So is everyone that trusteth in them, is like them. What does that mean, is like them? That means their life is just as empty and vain and dead as their God. Everyone that comes to trust, and you say, how can anybody bow down to a statue, an idol, an image? And listen, folks, but it's not, God's, literally, yes, he's talking about that. But I've always wondered how in the world the children of Israel could turn to the Baal worship. It wasn't because of the idol. It was because of the things that they had seen and the people that were worshiping that idol. The way of life that those people were living, and their lust, the lust of their eyes, the pride of their life, the lust of their flesh. The idol is not what they're worshiping. Listen to me. It's that they're trying to get what they see the other followers of that idol getting. They want to be, they want to feel that feeling. They want to have that possession. They want to have that thing, whatever. They're not worshiping an idol per se, because, I mean, how foolish is that really? All they're doing is following somebody else who tells them that this is what is right. This is what feels better. This is what makes you happy. I mean, the fact is, God says that they look like they're alive, but they're dead. And everybody that makes them is the same way, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. The truth is right there. That's the truth. But the lies of the tempter who set that bait, who set that trap, sets those traps every day in your life, he'll tell you, this is good. This is fun. This will make you more popular with your friends. You'll have more money. Your life will be easier. Your children will like you more. There's all kinds of things that he will offer you as a sales pitch to try to get you into that pickup truck and drive off the lot. But the truth is right there in the Bible. They have eyes they cannot see. They have hands they cannot feel. They have feet they cannot walk. They have ears they cannot hear. There is nothing there but vanity, bubbles. It's nothing but nothing. Emptiness. But you begin to look at it. Turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17, quickly. Acts 17, verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. Listen now. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. When Paul went to Athens, Greece, he was moved in his, stirred in his spirit because the whole city was given to idolatry. It's been said that in Greece, that in Athens in those days, there were idols just lining the streets. Your choice of statues and idols and whichever kind of god you wanted to serve, you had your choice of anything from women to men to sun to moon to stars to dirt to trees to animals. You any idol you wanted to. And the Bible says that they spent their time in that city and nothing else than to hear or tell something new. They were just consumed with drama. Let's find something new. In verse 22, the Bible says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." The word superstitious is simply to believe something without basis. To believe in something without any basis for believing it. Just because somebody said so. Now, do you believe that a black cat crossing in front of you is so many years of bad luck? Well, there's no basis for that. Let me just burst your bubble. Do you believe it's bad luck to walk under a ladder? There's no basis for that. Who told you that? Superstition. Something about, I can't remember all of them anyway. Breaking a mirror, open up an umbrella inside, all those things. Thank you. I knew something to do with a mirror, but I can't remember what it was. But why? Because I don't subscribe to those things. I don't buy that superstition because it's all a bunch of lies. There's no truth to that. But we live in a country today that believes everything they hear. And you hear the news say this and you believe it. You hear the news say Islam is a friendly, loving religion, and you believe it. You hear the news say that these independent fundamental Baptists, they're a cult, and you believe it. But the Bible is what we need to go to and find out what is the truth. But these Athenians, these Greeks, they served every god they could find. They couldn't wait to find a new god. A new god. That's how a drug addict lives. I can't wait to find a new drug, a new high. That's how an alcoholic, I can't wait to get another drink. That's how a sex fiend, I can't wait. It's all about something new, something new, something new, something new. And it drives them, it motivates them, it pushes them. It's continual. They just want to find something new because they believe that's going to fix it. What is the basis for that? I mean, after all, every time they get drunk, they throw up, they're vomiting, their life is miserable, but yet they can't wait to go back to it the next day. What's the basis for chasing that alcohol? They've been deceived. They've been lied to. And they're superstitious. In verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription," notice, "to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Listen, people get sucked away by the temptations because Satan has them everywhere. And then they begin to buy into the lies of the tempter because, here's what I'm trying to get to. They don't know the difference because they haven't proved all things. They haven't allowed God to teach them the difference. They won't be faithful to church to hear preaching like this that would help save them a whole lot of heartache. But they got something else to do. That they've been drawn away to another bubble. And so Satan is telling them, it's not that important. It's this is more important. This is so now they're not hearing what they needed to hear. So now when Satan lies to them about what they're going to continue to follow those lies because they're not proving all things. That's what I'm talking about. That's the theme this year. They don't know the difference. These Athenians did not know the difference. They were chasing after anything and everything because they didn't know the difference because they hadn't proved anything. But all their belief was superstitious. It was unbased. It was unfounded. It was not proven. That's what that means. Churches today in America are taking Baptists off the name. They're taking the Bible out of church. And they're calling people like me narrow-minded. Because I believe that there is one faith once delivered to the saints. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one truth. But they're taking all that down and they're just opening everything up to entertainment, excitement, flesh, fun. They don't preach anymore. They don't teach any doctrine. It's just, we're just all following the same Lord, getting there our own way. And so the people in those churches have no idea what the difference is between truth and deception. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what Satan wants. Amen. Because when a church like this one opens up this Bible and has Sunday school and begins to preach this Bible and teach doctrine that there's a difference between Jesus Christ and Muhammad, then you begin to prove things and begin to see that, hey, this is truth, this is lie. And then when Satan tries to sell you a bill of goods, this truck will run forever. This truck will never break down. This truck will get you 300 miles to the gallon. You'll say, oh, be quiet. Now, Samuel, on the other hand, 300 miles to the gallon? Wow. And he'll go home and say, Dad, what does that mean? But that's what he should do. He should prove it before he buys it. Amen. Prove it before he buys it. Satan's got snares laid everywhere. Traps, bait, temptation. You begin to look at him. Then you begin to drift over there. And then he sees that. And then he begins to sell you. Everything he can, do everything he can to sell you on that. You'll buy it. The Bible says to buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Pay whatever you have to pay to get truth and don't ever give it up for any price at all. But Satan says, nope, buy this, buy that, buy this, buy that. This is a bunch of lies. This is a bunch of falsehood. This is a bunch of old, outdated, old-fashioned junk. What does doctrine matter? Doctrine is everything. Doctrine is everything. Doctrine is the difference between truth and error. If you don't know doctrine, you don't know the difference. You can't prove anything. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to serve God. You're never going to wholly follow God. You're never going to be used of God because you're not proving anything. And you're just going to continually be drifting everywhere and everywhere, tossed to and fro, left and right. That's why we have discipleship classes with you and with you and with you, and we're going to need to start that with you and with you. That's why we do those things. That's why we have Sunday school. That because we want you to prove these things based on the truth of the Word of God, and then you begin to see, wow, that's ridiculous. I'm never going to follow after a bubble. Why would I chase after a bubble? I mean, I'm an adult, for goodness sakes. Well, there's a lot of children in Christianity been saved for 20 years chasing bubbles because they looked at the temptation, they turned aside, began to believe the lies, and finally it all boils down to, I'm done. They just would not bury themselves in the truth. They just would not bury themselves in the truth. What do I mean by that? They just would never commit to anything. You know, there are some people who drive for hours and hours and hours and hours, and they pack lunch, and the only thing they stop for gas long enough to fill up that tank, and if you don't get out of the bathroom in time, the tank is full, I'm leaving you here. You know what that is? That's a person who's committed to get where they're going. They're not going to worry about Jack in the Box, McDonald's, and Cracker Barrel. No, they're going to drive, and they're going to get there where they're going. They're committed. They need to get there. They have one thing in their mind, one focus, and that's getting to my destination. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. In Christian life, we don't have to be... How can I say this? We don't have to be... It's not a race. It's a marathon. We're not going to be there tomorrow. But we've got to stay focused on it, and we've got to just once and for all be committed, dedicated, that I'm going to stay here no matter what. When that happens, that is when you realize I don't understand everything out here, but I'm going to prove all things to the best of my ability this year as much as I can. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove what's right and what's wrong so that these temptations are no longer even tempting to me. But by the way, the things that tempt you, they don't even sound tempting to me. I mean, you're going to tell me that I didn't do it because of this, or I did, you know, but that doesn't tempt me a bit. Amen. It doesn't tempt me a bit. But it still tempts you, and it still tempts other people. And why is that? Because, I've grown, but also I've just decided, you know, I don't, God needs people to just be committed. We've got enough people walking in the middle of the road. Now, Tanaya, what happens if you walk in the middle of the road? Thank you. How old are you? Thank you. An 8-year-old can figure that out. Amen. God, it says, okay, I'm over here on this side of the road. The world is over here on this side of the road. And here's what most Christians do. Well, I think I'm just going to walk down the middle. And you get hit. Instead of just saying, you know, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm saved. And God saved me. None of that deaf, dumb, bubble stuff over there ever did anything for me. I'm staying over here. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to take the time to learn it as much as I can. I'm going to prove all things by the grace of God. I'm going to grow as much as I can this year. I'm going to prove all things. I'm going to stay over here. I'm just going to be committed. I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right. My left, your right. I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to keep my gospel blinders on. I'm going to stay in touch with Jesus. I'm not going to look at the temptations. I'm not going to buy Satan's lies, because I'm going to stay focused on His Word. I'm going to commit myself to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to stay on His team. You know, we got a lot of people who are on the Lord's team, but yet all they do is sit on the sidelines. They sit on the sideline. Bench warmers. There's a lot of different ways you could look at it, but the fact is, they don't do, you know, this team celebrates a victory, and they want to come, just like Dad talked about in the men's meeting, they want to come along then, oh yeah, victory, victory, victory. But the fact is, they had nothing to do with the victory. They will get to go to heaven, but that's it. That's it. They won't have a single reward in heaven. They'll be ashamed when Jesus does come. I don't know it all. I don't know it all. I'm speaking for me. I don't know it all, but I do know that I have given my life to serve Jesus. And people need somebody to follow it when they decide to follow Jesus. And so I need to stay right here. My wife needs me. My children need me. The few people in this church that want to be faithful, they need me. I'm staying right here. Why? Because Christ stayed right here. Amen. I'm not going to walk in the middle of the road. There's another, you know, I'm not going to ride the fence. Gracious, that's got to be painful. Straddling the fence. One leg in the church, one leg in the world. Ouch! We laugh, but yet that's, I mean, really, that's what we have most of today. God's word for that is lukewarm. And he says, you know what? Lukewarm Christians make me sick. They make me want to vomit. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 59. You know, my wife and I talk a lot, and we should. We're married, and we're our best friends. So we talk a lot about, you know, about our style of ministry, and it breaks our heart. It breaks our heart when people just give up on God. It breaks our heart. And the temptation is always to think, well, maybe I should have, or maybe we should have, or. But you know, the fact is, I always just come back with the same thing. I tell her, honey, not Mrs. Fogg, but I don't call her Mrs. Fogg. That's what you call her. Sweetheart, honey, you know, God deserves that we stay committed to Him. This world has enough fence riders, straddlers, middle of the road walkers, lukewarm vomit Christians. This world's got enough of those. The churches all around us are full of those people, if they're even saved. We need to stay over here, and we're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that you need to wander back over in that direction. You just need to find out what you could have done better. But you don't change your commitment. Amen. You don't change your decision to follow Christ. You're going to see people come and go. You're going to have broken hearts. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have everything seem like it's crumbling all around you. But what does that matter? I'm not over here because of anybody else but Christ. Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what that means. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, committed to His side of the road, His walk on His in His path, the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Commitment. I don't have to know everything, but I can't just be committed to Christ. That's what I'm trying to get you to say. See you tonight. What Samuel was trying to tell those people was, folks, I'm committed to Christ. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to teach you right and wrong. I'm going to walk as much as I can in, so you can have somebody to follow. And if you follow the Lord with all your heart, fantastic. If you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences, but I'm not going anywhere. That's what Samuel was telling me. That's what Jesus, in John chapter 6, I think I told you to turn there, didn't I? Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Now, we don't have to go over everything that Jesus was talking. Let me boil it down to this. Jesus said it. Amen? Jesus said it, period. It's true. We don't have to go over discourse over John 6 and the bread of life and all. It's Jesus said these things as he taught, period. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I don't understand. Who cares? You will one day. It's Christ. It's Jesus. These things said he, and he taught. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They began to murmur. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? Is this hard for you to swallow? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. No pussyfooting here. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And he said, and that from that time, the Bible says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were not committed to him. They were committed to get something from him. And when he did not give them what they wanted, they walked away. They didn't understand it. This is a hard saying. Who can hear? They didn't understand it. They hadn't proved it. They couldn't grasp it. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. And I knew that some of you weren't going to stay. And then they walked away. The next verse says he turned to his disciples, the 12, and he said, will you also go away? What? That sounds like an invitation to go away. That sounds like an invitation to go away. It was. Just like Samuel said, you know, I'm here to stay. I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to teach you the truth, but you're going to make your own decision. Jesus said, I'm here because my Father put me here, because this is truth, because this is what has to happen, and I'm committed to do the will of my Father. And he said, you can stay and you can reap the benefits or you can go, but I'm here. Now, he didn't say it in all those words, but that's what he said. Amen. You cannot, you have to come to the place in your life where you're committed to Christ. Not to what he teaches, not to what you understand, but him. 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 You can prove all things, and he'll give you that. He'll help you understand those things as you go. This year, Lord willing, we're going to try to delve into this proving all thing. I can't get into all things, but we're going to do a whole lot of this proving. But listen, there's too many Christians who just, these people here, they weren't sold out. They were just hanging around for something else to eat. This was right after he fed the 5,000. They were wearing two hats. They were sitting in two different chairs. They were playing both sides of the fence. You get the point. They were not doing anything. And most of them were just referees in the game. Foul, foul, foul. Yeah, you're wrong. And fault finding, pointing fingers, refereeing. You understand what I'm saying? God says, stop. We don't need any more referees. Get in or get out. Stop trying to point out faults in everybody else's when you're not even in the game. I love Nehemiah. He was one of my dad was talking about tonight about find somebody who inspires you in the scriptures. He's one of them. He wasn't going to be turned aside by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem and all their lies. He was committed to finishing the wall around Jerusalem. You know why I love Nehemiah? Because he wasn't even a preacher. I mean, I'm a preacher, but I'm saying he it wasn't about that. It was about a heart given to God to do what God wanted him to do. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was building a wall. It's not about glamour. Joshua told his people, you can choose you this day whom you serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Whether you do or not. Because we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. A Haitian pastor was illustrating to his congregation this total need for total commitment to Christ. And he told a story. He said a man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man, $2,000, long time ago. Small house. Another man wanted to buy it very badly. But he didn't have the money. He was very poor. He couldn't afford that price. So they bargained back and forth, and the owner finally said, okay, I'll sell it to you for the price that you can afford with one stipulation, one condition. I'm going to keep ownership of one little nail up here above the entryway, out of your reach. Just one little nail right up here above the door. That's all I want, that one nail. He said, oh, that's it? Oh, great. Yeah, sure, okay. So he sold it to him at the bargain rate. After several years, the original owner wanted his house back, but the new owner was not willing to sell. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from that single nail over the doorway. Soon the house became unlivable. The family was forced to sell, and the original owner got his house back. Here's the moral of the story. If we leave the devil one small peg in our life, he's going to return to hang his rotting garbage on it, and he's going to make it unfit for Christ, unfit for any kind of real service to God. Not to mention the fact that it's going to stink. One nail. I'll just keep one nail. Don't even begin to look at the temptation. Don't even look at it. It's a bubble. As soon as you get close enough to touch it, it's going to boop, bug you. That's how it sounds. Stop chasing bubbles. Quit listening to the lies. Just commit yourself to Christ. Christ, Miss Ingrid, Christ. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. He was crucified. For me he died on Calvary. That is why I know that I love him so. Christ is all I need. Amen. Don't turn aside. Bubbles, think about how foolish that is. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you'd help tonight. Lord, I know that simple message, but Lord God, please take the truths and just set them deeper in our hearts.